Notice in our story, through chapter 1, now through chapter 2, Jonah has run, Jonah has been caught by God, and listen, and now Jonah calls out to God. You want some application here? When you're caught by God, you're calling God. When God catches you, you're calling Him. When you're genuinely caught by God, when He has chosen you and He pursues you and He grabs a hold onto your heart, listen, when He catches you, you're calling to Him. Because when He catches you, you realize that all I got is Him. I got nothing else but Him.
Hi, and welcome to Live in the Light. We're so glad that you've tuned in here today, and we're praying, as we hope you're praying, that God's Word be open to you and your lives be radically transformed for His greater glory. Hey, you've joined us in the middle of a series on this amazing prophet in the Old Testament. Well, it's the book of Jonah, and as we're finding out today, we're seeing a lot of important truth coming our way, really for the hurting and those in pain today. Right, Robbie?
Yeah, we're learning today about the design of God in the midst of our trials. And I'm really excited for us to hear this message today because many of us are in that place, in a hurting place. And sometimes, I mean, often, we want to avoid the difficulties and pain in life. But what we learn with God is He does so much within our trials. He does so much and has so much purpose even within our pain. And that results in brokenness, that results in dependence. Frankly, that results in us being more aligned with God's will than ever before. And so that's why He does allow things in His sovereignty. And we see this within the life of Jonah, and we're going to relate. So a special encouragement to those of us who find ourselves in tough times, and the cause of that can be various. And yet we look now and we say, but where's the Lord in this? And I pray we see Him and we rejoice and we can say, God, thank you. As much as I wouldn't have chosen this for myself, I choose to submit, I choose to allow myself to be humbled, and I choose to see and glorify my God even now in the trial, in the testing, and yes, even sometimes in the pain. So Lord, use this today. Thank you for Jonah. Thank you for this example. Thank you for this truth. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, well, our message is entitled Distressed, Desperate, and Delivered. It's Jonah chapter 2 here on Live in the Light. Let's turn things over to Robbie for today's message.
Jonah chapter 2 again is where we are. We have seen quite a series of events unfold before us in the story of Jonah. Let me just remind you, Jonah has been called. Jonah has rebelled. Then Jonah took off. And then Jonah found his way on a ship to Tarshish. So Jonah's up here in northern Israel somewhere, and God's like, go to Nineveh. And he's like, I don't think so. So he goes down to Joppa south, and then he heads west, 2,500 miles away to Tarshish. So that's where he's trying to get to. Really, he couldn't go any farther away from what God had asked him to do. This was the place that Jonah's heart was in, or the place that Jonah's heart was not in. So Jonah gets to Joppa, he boards a ship, he falls asleep in the cabin of this boat. And listen, this is when God starts to move. We're learning within Jonah. God will allow us for a time to move in our own devices and according to our own will. He will allow us at times to seemingly proceed in our sin or proceed in our will over His. But there will come a time when God goes, bam, and He stops and He starts to move in our lives, stops us and move in our lives. And at that point, God will catch up to us and God will win. Why will God catch up to us? Because He's really fast. All right? We're learning that as well. He's faster than us. He catches us and He starts to exercise His will in us as well. So Jonah's falling asleep in the cabin. God hurls a storm. Literally, God hurled a storm upon this ship. The crew start to panic. They start casting lots under God's sovereignty. Who's responsible for this? God points them to Jonah. Jonah is the reason. Jonah says, listen, it's my fault. Throw me overboard. They say, no, let's row harder. Let's try to save him. God increases the severity of the storm. Jonah's finally like, it's me. They finally say, we're so sorry about this. They toss him overboard. And at last we left left Jonah, he was swallowed up by a great fish that God had appointed. Who's in charge? God's in charge. That God had appointed, and he would be there, the text says, for 3 days and three nights. So it's here as Jonah is tossed overboard. We can only imagine what's going through his mind. But it's here as he lands in the raging sea. It's here in the storm of life that God has presented to him to get his heart. It's here that Jonah is swallowed up by this great fish. And it's here he realizes that, wait, I'm not dead. Wait, I'm in this crazy place of darkness. And yet I'm still alive. And it's here we see a combination of many things happening within Jonah's life. We see distress kick in. We see desperation kick in. But listen, we also know Jonah starts to sense, I'm not dead yet. God's not done with me yet. He starts to sense deliverance. And when he senses deliverance, really this passage in Jonah 2 today is like a psalm of Jonah. It's very similar to themes and structures of psalms all throughout the Bible. And here in the psalm of Jonah, it turns into a psalm of almost thanksgiving, or it does turn into thanksgiving on the way. Remember, loved ones, the sovereignty of God is a massive theme throughout Jonah. God is moving. Listen, God is moving to move his servant. God is moving, why? To gather the heart of his servant. God is moving to change the life of his servant. And you and I, listen, you and I are no different. God will move to move us. God moves in my life and your life to move us. And as God starts to move, this is what starts to happen a lot of the time. As God moves in our lives to get us from disobedience to obedience and love for him, often distress will kick in our lives. Often desperation will kick in our lives. Often, though, as we sense God moving and orchestrating through the difficulties of our lives, we sense deliverance as well. God is doing this because he loves me. And then we sense thanksgiving coming upon our lives as well. And that's why the sermon title then is entitled Distressed, Desperate, and Delivered. And we're going to see, just like Jonah, we find ourselves in this place over and over again. Look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Check it out. Make sure you have a Bible in front of you, okay? The Bible is what changes your life. No words of man, words of God, okay? Words of God. The Bible changes your life. Jonah 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. I called out to the Lord of my distress. There it is. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, he's saying, out of the belly of hell itself, I cried. And you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. Your waves and billows, they passed over me. Notice what he says in verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. But here's the hope. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The water closed in, the deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet, here's hope again. You brought up my life from the pit. He senses deliverance, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Now perspective starts to take place. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, this is a great line, but I with the voice of thanksgiving, you see, Jonah's starting to see, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. And here's the sentence that changes everything. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God brought Jonah to the point where all he could muster at the end of this is salvation belongs to the Lord. And then notice verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish. Who's in charge? God's in charge. And it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Notice in our story, through chapter 1, now through chapter 2, Jonah has run. Jonah has been caught by God. And listen, and now Jonah calls out to God. You want some application here? When you're caught by God, you're calling God. When God catches you, you're calling him. When you're genuinely caught by God, when he has chosen you and he pursues you and he grabs a hold onto your heart, listen, when he catches you, you're calling to him. Because when he catches you, you realize that all I got is him. I got nothing else but him. So when he catches you, you're calling out. And many of us in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. And this is what we see within our lives before God. And this is what we see in Jonah. This is what we see in us. When God pursues us in the same way, there are certain things that will certainly happen within our lives. Here's number one. It's this. When in darkness, I will call for his light. When God pursues us, loved ones, and when he catches us, and we start to see, as we're called to see, when I'm in darkness, without a doubt, I will call for his light. Look at verse 1. Jonah prays from the belly of the fish. He says, I called out to the Lord of my distress. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Notice, for you cast me into the deep, the heart of the seas, the flood surrounded me, your waves and your billows passed over me. I want you to see in verse 1, as we carry on from chapter 1, I want you to notice Jonah has run, Jonah has rebelled, and Jonah has even recalled truth about God. That's all through chapter 1. He got to the point where he's like, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God who made the sea and the dry land. He's recalling truth about God, but I want you to notice this. Here in chapter 2, verse 1, is the first time that Jonah has actually prayed. It's the first record or indication where Jonah actually prays. Now, in the middle of the storm in chapter 1, the sailors are praying. They're going crazy. They're praying to anyone they can think of. The captain comes up and wakes up Jonah and says, what are you doing, sleeper? Wake up and call to your God. But there's still no record that Jonah actually did pray. Here, though, after being tossed overboard, after being swallowed by a great fish, is the first time that we see for sure that Jonah actually was brought to the place of humiliation, humility, and dependence, where he actually began to call upon the light and strength of his God. Again, he's sailing in the belly of this great fish. That has to be total and complete darkness. Don't you agree? It just has to be. There's no light in the fish's belly. He's alone. He's helpless. He's distressed. And notice this, therefore he prays. Now, I want you to notice, look at how far God has to take Jonah until he gets Jonah to the place that he actually begins to really pray. I mean, really pray. Not some Christianese prayer, not some offering up some stuff for God to bless my day and blah, 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 blah. Like where he really prays a prayer of distress in the deliverer of his God. God has to bring a storm upon his life. God has to take sailors and throw them overboard. God has to get a fish and swallow him up to contain him in complete loneliness and darkness. And only then will Jonah actually pray to his God. Really, really pray. Let me ask us a question. How far does God have to take you and me to get us to the point where we really pray? I'm not talking about Christianese prayers. I'm not talking about prayers offering up to our vending machine God, rubbing the genie bottle and saying, God, give me what I want for this day. Make it about me, not you. I'm not talking about that at all. How far does God have to take you and I to get us to the place where we really pray? Like, really pray? And that's a great question. And this is what we see within the life of Jonah. See, God loves Jonah too much and us too much to let us go so far without reminding us of what life is really about. I mean, I need you to look at verse 3. Notice the testimony from Jonah regarding what happened to him. He says in verse 3, for you, God, for you cast me into the deep. Now, this is amazing because if you're following the story of Jonah, you're like, God cast him into the deep. Well, any child, and a child should kind of recognize this, and we should too. Well, I thought the sailors cast him into the deep. It was the sailors that were going in, a one and a two, and they threw him overboard like that. It's the sailors did it, right, Dad? It's the sailor, right, Mom? How can Jonah say God did it? See, here's what we're seeing under the sovereignty of God. The primary cause of Jonah being thrown overboard was God. The secondary cause were the sailors. God is the one orchestrating these events to put Jonah in a place of tremendous darkness and desperation that he might call out for the light and the deliverance of his God. So often in life, we look at the circumstances of the sailors. And all we see are the sailors. They threw me overboard, threw me overboard, threw me overboard. How could this be? I feel sorry for myself. My life is so hard. What's going on? And we forget to see the instrument hand of God working behind the scenes to understand that often God will take the sailors and use them and toss us over because he loves us too much not to. Jonah was in a place of brokenness and desperation. He saw God is the one who cast me into the deep. The wondrous sovereignty of God. He doesn't hesitate for a second. God, you did this to me. He knows who's in charge. He's trusting the rulership of God and in his sovereignty and the plan of God. And notice in verse 13, notice God's love, or verse 3. Notice God's love in verse 3 as God casts him overboard. Notice the details. He cast him into the deep. He cast him into the heart of this raging storm. He cast him so that flood surrounded him. He cast him into the deep that waves and billows were covering and passing over him. That's a pretty significant trial that God is orchestrating for Jonah's life. But hear this, loved ones. Look right here, look right here, look right here. It's the love of God that's doing this. Don't you see? It's the love of God that knows all, that is choosing to understand the best thing for Jonah right now is not peace and security and safety. It's distress and desperation that he might find out who is really his deliverer. Now, what's interesting for us is that we often desperately try to avoid situations just like this. We often, in our flesh, we don't want the storms. We don't want to be tossed over. We certainly don't want some big fish coming swallowing us up. We don't want to be alone. We don't want to be in darkness. I get that. I don't want it either. But the reality is, unless our hearts are where they need to be before the Lord, God in his kindness, his grace, his mercy, and his sovereignty will at times arrange storms for our lives to get us in a place where we begin to call for his light. If we're in a place of apathy and lethargy and complacency, and all we're doing is trying to live our life in our way again with ease and comfort and no risk for the gospel at all, and just living our life on our own pursuit of our own idolatry and self, that's not the will of God. We think it is because it's about us, but we're lying to ourselves. And so what God does, he puts us in places of darkness or loneliness or desperation that we might begin to call for his light. Now look at the undeniable result now of verse 2. Notice this. Jonah the obstinate rebel has now become Jonah the desperate prayer. I mean, he's a stubborn rebel. Now he's desperate for God. He says, I called out, I cried, you heard my voice. In the midst of darkness, he cries for light. Now, are you able to see this? Are we able to see how our darkest times can actually lead to our brightest times? If God let Jonah go to Tarshish, none of this is happening. His heart's not changed. The brokenness isn't there. Can we see how defeat in our lives can lead to desperation? Can we see how suffering can lead to supplication? It's what Jonah desperately ran from. Notice this, what he desperately ran from is now what he desperately clings to. The very thing he fought so hard against. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I'm going to Tarshish. I'm fleeing from the presence of God. The very thing he fought so hard against is now the very person that becomes his very and only salvation. That's amazing. See that? See that? Oh, can we see the grace of God within his sovereignty? Can we stop fighting and surrender to the will of God? It's the sovereignty of God that's over the trials of our lives, and even God's sovereignty that brings about the trials of our lives. But can we see it? Can we see it? Because if we can't see it, then we can't move on to maturity, because all we do is complain and feel sorry for ourselves that we're in this predicament again. But everything changes as we gain perspective. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said on this exact truth, this brilliant illustration. When I first read this, that it meant so much to me. I pray it does for you too. This is what he says. Can you see the trial and what's happening? Tozer says, the hammer is a useful tool, but the nail, if it had feeling and intelligence, could present another side of the story. For the nail knows that the hammer is only as an opponent or a brutal, merciless enemy who lives to pound it into submission, to beat it down out of sight, and to clinch it into place. That is the nail's view of the hammer, and it is accurate except for one thing. The nail forgets that both it and the hammer are servants of the same workman. Let the nail but remember that the hammer is held by the workman, and all resentment towards the hammer will disappear. You get that? The carpenter decides whose head shall be beaten next and what hammer shall be used in the beating. That is his sovereign right. Here's the key. When the nail has surrendered to the will of the workman and has gotten a little glimpse of his benevolent plans for its future, it will yield to the hammer without complaint. You follow that? in my life as a nail, if all I look at is the hammer beating me down, I resent the hammer. I become bitter at the hammer. I feel so terrible for myself because the hammer won't stop pounding me. But the moment I begin to see that the hammer is held by the master workman who rules the universe and only has my best interest in mind, the moment I see the hammer is held by someone who loves me, is the moment everything changes in my perspective. I cease to resent the hammer. And I start to believe that the workman has a plan that he is pounding out to see my life through in the midst of the trials, difficulties, and storms. Now, what I just shared with you, that's not for the immature. The immature really could hear that, but don't want it. Because ultimately, we want it to be about us. But the mature in Christ say, it's right. That's true. This is what God does. He loves me so much. He will at times bring hammers into my life to work out his salvation upon me. When I am darkness, when I'm in darkness, I will call out for his light. Number two is this. When I am distant, I will long for his presence. When I am distant, I will long for his presence. Look now at verse 4. Jonah says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped all about me as the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. Notice, O Yahweh, O Lord, my God. Verse 4 specifically, what demands our attention here, I want you to see it. Jonah says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Now, what this tells us here, okay, this is key. Jonah's true pain right now is not being in the belly of this fish. Jonah's true pain is that he has been removed from the presence of God. Then I am driven away from your sight. That's his concern. Remember, Jonah, after all, was God's prophet. Jonah was God's servant. Now Jonah finds out he's in God's discipline. Remember, Jonah's very goal within chapter 1 was to flee from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to get out from under God's conviction and God's presence. He told the sailors he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. But notice this, the very thing he was fleeing from has now become his greatest pain. Do you see that? I want to flee from God's presence, but then he's in the place of brokenness, and his greatest pain is the fact that he's fleeing from God's presence. Oh, believer, wake up. Wake up right now. Wake up. When we pursue our sin, when we go for our own path, when we seek our own desires, the very thing that we pursue becomes the very pain of our lives. The very thing we want to fulfill ourselves in this world and our flesh, that will be the thing that hurts us the most. That we have grieved the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have filled our lives with sin, but then we stop and we say, oh, if only I could have the presence of God back. Because there's nothing that equates with the presence of the Lord in our lives. And this is what Jonah's doing. I want to flee. Now he's like, oh, I've been gone. I need to get back. Learn from Jonah. Learn from the reality that sin does not pay. Wake us up, Lord. Help us to see this. When we run from God, we run from joy. When we run from God, we run from peace. When we run from God, we run from blessing. When we run from God, we run from life itself. When we run to sin, that fleshly desires becomes the very prison that we sit in. I want alcohol. I want lust. I want greed. I want self. I want me. And all those things, alcohol, lust, greed, envy, bitterness, self, sin, this becomes the prison that we sit in. Don't you see greed bankrupts your heart? Don't you see envy rots your heart? Don't you see self rots, hollows out your heart? Don't you see that pursuit of self and materialism and the things of the world break down our hearts? The very thing we run to so often is the very thing that imprisons us. And here's Jonah. He's like, I want to get away from the Lord. And he's like, oh man, I've been driven away from your sight. Anything now to get back. Anything now to get back where I actually belong. And so God will allow us at times to sink down to the depths of our misery until we see the grace of his deliverance. But that can be convicting. But notice the hope in verse 4. Look at the hope. He says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. What's this? This is a statement of grace. Now, the holy temple, Jonah, as God's prophet, he would know for sure. the holy temple signified the place where the presence of God dwelt. The very thing he longs for the most is the presence of God within his life. There's no place the servant of God would rather be. There's no place the child of God could be more safe than the presence of God. In Jonah's hardness of heart and sin, he couldn't see it. In fact, he's like, I want to flee from God's presence. But now he is broken. Now he is repentant. And notice, and all he wants now is the presence of God within his life. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple and see it. This is why the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. See that? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but then God brought affliction into my life because he loves me so much, and now I keep your word. No wonder the psalmist declared, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You see what brokenness does? It says, I will be anything in the presence in the house of God. Anything. For a day is better than 1,000 years elsewhere. Especially when compared to the tents of the wicked and those who dwell there. So what does the Lord do in our lives? At times he allows storms. He allows floods. Listen. He even allows us to be cast into the deep because it's there we have the opportunity to wake up and long for his presence. As the psalmist says in Psalm 16, he says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And oh, the presence of the Lord, loved ones, oh, the glory of the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, there is beauty. In the presence of the Lord, there is glory. In the presence of the Lord, there is freedom. In the presence of the Lord, there is majesty and grace and love and peace. The presence of the Lord. When you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, there is nothing else you want in this life. When you have encountered the living God, everything else seems as dung. Everything else does not even come close. And I pray you know what I'm talking about. I pray you understand the satisfaction and the glory that is found in the presence of God. Can you recall a time in the last few weeks, I pray, or months where you have been in the presence and the glory of the Lord, and there he is, and the reverence that comes in, and the joy that comes in, and the distractions that fall away, and the peace and the love and the volume of your voice and the prayers of your heart and the tears in your eyes. This is what happens when we come under the presence of the Lord. There's no place we'd rather be. It makes every trinket and every device of this world seem as dung, as nothing, because that is what it is compared to the glory and the majesty of our living God. Do you know what it means to be in the presence of the Lord? See, and this is what God does. He brings storms upon our lives to get us in a place of desperation that we might begin to see, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and there is nothing else that I want. Just this past Sunday, we had our annual general meeting, and that can be a night of information. It became a night of glory that God showed up in the presence. At least for me, he did. And it was such, if you're a member, these are the things that you're asked to come to. I remember coming home from that night and putting my boys to bed and just talking to them and saying, man, it was a great night. God showed up. It was just amazing. I just felt so over my oldest son. He says, Dad, what is it? How do you know when the presence of God is there? I said, well, there's no science to this, son, but you know, often just the joy, there's the reverence, there's all the distractions seem to go away, the singing, the prayers. Often tears fill my eyes when the Holy Spirit fills me and the brokenness that sets in and the love I have. And he was kind of talking about a little bit, you know, I've been in a couple services and I think after the sermon was preached and the song was being sung at the end, I just sense the Lord working in my heart and tears kind of filling my eyes. Like, that's so great. My younger son, he said, Dad, I got tears in my eyes too one time. I got something stuck in my eye. Well, at least he's honest, right? At least he's honest.
So happy to have you listening again today at Live in the Light. Each day we strive to share faithful and passionate preaching of God's word to strengthen his people and his church. If you want to hear more from Pastor Robbie, you can find past series and messages at our website, liveinthelight.ca, or on our podcasts available on Apple, Spotify, or Google Podcasts. Hope you'll join us again next time on Live in the Light.